Go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. And we're just cruising right along. You know, we're just about to the end here. And Genesis chapter 48. Two more chapters to go. And as we begin this chapter tonight, we find that Jacob is quite elderly at this time, and he's about to go be with the Lord. And this has to do with the covenant blessing that was so coveted by those of the family members, you know, the blessing that God gave Abraham, that he would make their seed like the sand of the seashore, like the stars of heaven. And so we find in verse 1 through 2, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." Now look at there's a kind of a play on words here. It says, "Now Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.'" And look what it says next. It didn't say, "And Joseph strengthened himself." It says, "And Israel strengthened himself and set up on the bed." Father, we ask God that you would just help us to be able to share this word in a clear, articulate way that would, again, Lord, just feed everyone here, as well as myself, Lord. And God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. It's so full of life and so full of nourishment. We pray that, Lord, we'd be able to glean every bit that we can from it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, while it was Jacob who was sick, remember, Jacob represents what? The old man. Who was it? It was Israel who strengthened himself. The new man, the prince with God, who strengthened himself when he heard his son was coming. And so, you know, a lot of times, even though there's a lot of allegory in this, there's some just practical lessons that we can learn. You know, because, you know, you might not be able to do a lot of things, but, you know, one of the things that we can do is that we can go and visit someone who's hurting and sick, and especially somebody who's a family member. Go and heal somebody. Yes, Martin? Okay, brother. Is there something we need to pray about? Okay. Okay, we'll start praying right now. Guys, would you just agree with me in prayer? Father God, we pray for Marvin and Bev and Lorna. I pray that you would minister to the needs that are presented before them tonight. I pray, God, that you would just protect whoever it is that may stand in need tonight. God, we're so grateful that we can lay this thing in your hands. We know that you're able to work everything out for the glory of God and for the good of them that love the Lord. We give you glory and honor and praise right now, Lord. And we just lay it in your hands right now in Jesus' name. Amen. for example, I remember that my mom, she was getting very, very discouraged. She had gotten a promise from the Lord through a prophecy one time that all of her children would be saved. And she held to that for so many years, and nothing seemed to be happening. And then all of a sudden, I gave her a call and told her that I was born again. Like I told you last week, I think she had a hard time believing me because I was always pranking her, you know. But then I called her up and told her that God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And she knew then that something was different. You know, I think this is what this is all about. You know, we can go and we can strengthen somebody with the words of God and with our testimony like this. Joseph and his father were strengthened as a result, both of them were. And, you know, Jacob here, he was anticipating this moment, this meeting, like I said, because it was a time where he was nearing death, and his desire was to find, you know, a place where he could, you know, lay his hand upon his son and transfer that blessing. We look back at Abraham, and we find that as he was nearing death, he was desiring to find a bride for Isaac and to be able to transfer the covenant blessing to him at that time. But when Isaac thought that he was going to die, what did he do? Really, we see in Isaac at this time, he represented the one who was walking in the flesh, even though he was one of the fathers of covenant. But he was more interested in a favorite meal and then to bless his son you know, and of course he wanted to bless Esau, who wasn't God's choice for the blessing. And so Jacob, he saw all of this, and he took this very seriously. Having gone through so much turmoil in his family concerning the covenant blessing, he wanted to make sure that he got it right here. And he, you know, didn't want to allow anything to come in between the blessing and the recipient, the one who was going to receive it. So Jacob's concern was to bless Joseph because he had chosen him to be his firstborn, if you remember, and to adopt Joseph's sons as his own and to make them sons of Israel. So we look at Jacob, and I think the conclusion we come from this is that it's good to be able to end your life knowing that you've completed God's business and you've done it the way that he wants it to be done. You know, I want to end on a good note, don't you guys? And I think that's what we see with Jacob. He might have started off as a dirty, rotten sneak or heel grabber, but he ended up as a prince of God. And so in verse 3 through 6, it says, "And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon were. They are mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance." And so Joseph here comes with these two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he literally adopts them as his own. "These are mine. These are mine." And they literally take the place of these two other brothers as far as inheritance go, Reuben and Simeon. And what I see in this a lot of times is that sometimes God calls us to go to an older person, you know, when they're nearing death, and that he's called us to try to minister to them and to bless them. And a lot of times we feel like, I don't know whether I can say anything that would add to them or help them in any way. And we come away as the ones who are blessed. And this is the case here. You see, Jesus wants us to minister to each other because he taught that whatever a measure a man gives, that's what he's going to get back. You reap what you sow. And you'll find that it's true that whenever you pray for somebody who's sick, you become healthier. And when you encourage the discouraged, you'll find that even your own emotions are lifted. And if we take the time to explain the truths of God's word to somebody, it's then that we begin to see ourselves more clearly. You reap what you sow. You know, whatever measure you measure out, you're going to receive again. So Joseph, again, models this for us. And we've already studied Jacob's, how he's replaced Reuben and as his firstborn and with Joseph and why. Remember in Genesis 49, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." But he says, "Unstable as water, you shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. He went up to my couch." I think that this kind of irritated Jacob a little bit, that he went into one of his own concubines and committed adultery with her. A concubine like that was considered a wife, but they didn't have the blessings of the like, for example, the first wife. But they were considered a wife. And so this was, for all practical purposes, it was adultery. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler through the birthright was Joseph's." That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Joseph prevailed because he was a leader. And so we see that Joseph's sons replaced Simeon and Levi. And Genesis 49, verse 5 through 7 says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their counsel. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Well, as you know, the Levites were not given any inheritance into the promised land, but they lived in basically in 44 different cities throughout the nation. And so they did have cities that they dwelt in, but not literally a land to possess as their own. They shared it with the other tribes. Simeon is an interesting case, and I don't know if you've ever studied this, not before, but Simeon was eventually kind of absorbed or assimilated into the tribe of Judah. In Joshua 19, verse 1 through 9, it says, the second lot came out of for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And they had their inheritance in Beersheba, Sheba, and Mothan, Hazar, Sheol, Bala, and Ezam. Elothad, Bethuel, Hormah, Ziglag, Markabeth, Both, Hazar, Susa, Beth Leboth, and Shirahin, 13 cities and their villages. Ain, Remen, Ether, and Ashan, 4 cities and their villages. And all the villages that were around about these cities, as far as Bela, Beer, Ramah of the south, this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of the people. They were grafted in. You see the typology here? To me, it's beautiful because it speaks of the church. And it talked about why Simeon was basically put away. It was because of his sin, his cruelty. And that really speaks of who you and I are, you know? And I think it's interesting that he was grafted into the tribe of Judah, just as we are grafted into the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? And he is the ultimate leader. And Simeon represents the sinner who had sinned so grievously that he had no inheritance of his own. But as soon as he hears, matter of fact, Simeon, the very name Simeon means hears. When he hears, in other words, when he realizes what has happened, what he's done, and he looks to be redeemed, he finds redemption in Judah, just as we find redemption in the lion of the tribe of Judah. He hears, and as we hear and we respond to the good news, we are accepted in the beloved. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read through verse 23, because it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained the inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And again, I just think it's fascinating that there's such typology here. He has this inheritance in Judah. You know, it's not without significance. And as I said, Simeon means hearing. And it is to the one who hears, they are the ones that are appointed to be joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verse 16 through 17 says, "And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." So joint heirs with Christ, that's who you and I are. We were once like Simeon, cruel, sinning, doing all manner of evil. But in the fullness of time, when one reaches that place where they hear and they respond to it, they are grafted in, much like it says in the book of Romans, you know, how Israel would be grafted in. In verse 7 it says, "But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was little, but a little distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." Now, he says, "As for me," why did he make mention of this? I believe that he did this because he was about to give Joseph some instruction of where he wanted to be buried. And this was an acknowledgement of the fact that he wouldn't be with them very much longer. And so what he does next indicates this also in verse 8 through 17. "Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?'" Now keep in mind, he couldn't see very well. "Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near to him and he kissed them and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring.' And so Joseph brought them from beside his knee, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Ephraim had with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evils, bless the lads, and let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them know, let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth.' Now when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he told his father, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's." Now, this is the fifth time in the book of Genesis where we see kind of the reversal of the birth order. God chose Abel and not Cain, Isaac and not Ishmael, Jacob and not Esau, and Joseph and not Reuben. And now he chooses Ephraim over Manasseh. Joseph sees that his father's hands are misplaced, but they aren't. This is God's doing. Throughout the Word, we see that the Lord always makes the lesser the greater. And in verse 18 through 20, it says, "And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' And so he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you, Israel, will bless,' saying, May God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, I think the basic message here is pretty simple. And that is, let me put it this way. What a lot of people think, they think that, the old ways are the best, right? What is coming in Scripture is always better than what has been, what we see. The law came first, grace second, correct? But it is grace that will inherit the kingdom. The nation of Israel came first as God's chosen people. The church came second, and it is the church is the one who obtained favor and the birthright of inheritance. We find in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31, it tells us that very thing. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and another by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the free woman through promise. These things are what? Symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is the in bondage with her children. So it's talking about the Jewish people. But Jerusalem from above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, for you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the free woman. Hey, that says it pretty clearly, doesn't it? And it says, So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Romans 8, verse 3 through 8, it says, For the law, what it could not do, that is weak in the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. The blessing was that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob bestowed upon their family was a blessing of one that was looked forward to better things. And, a lot of times people think, the good old days. But really, better things are to come. Better things are yet to come. Amen? And why couldn't the firstborn be the inheritor? Well, like I said, this verse of Scripture I quoted from Romans 8, it represents the law, the flesh. Because of the weakness of our flesh, through the law, it can't happen. It says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So to try to walk after the law, according to what I read in those verses of Scripture, it means to walk after the flesh. And your flesh is weak. It's carnal. And the Bible says if you walk in the flesh, you're going to die. You can't keep the law. But if you walk in the Spirit, which is trusting Christ and believing that what he did for you was full payment, that's walking in the Spirit. Galatians 3, 21 and 22 says, Is law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. We see in Scripture that God always takes his people from glory to greater glory. And like I said, sometimes we say, I long for the good old days. Again, in God's economy, the best is yet to come. Now, in verse 21 and 22 it says, And Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am dying, that God will be with you and bring you back into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of Amorite with my sword and my bow. This is one verse of Scripture that kind of gives us an indication that Jacob was an accomplished warrior too. We seldom talk about those things. But he confiscated land from these Amorites. Well, because the Amorites, they represent the flesh in Scripture. And we're supposed to subdue the flesh too and take charge over it. And so we find that Joseph, now being considered the firstborn, was eligible for that double portion of blessing that he wanted to give him. And we find that in Ezekiel chapter 47, that even there, it pictures the new Jerusalem, not the one that comes from heaven, but the one that's built during the millennia, that even then, he still has his double portion. In verses 13 and 14, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, and you shall inherit it equally with one another, for I raised my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers, and this land shall fall to you as an inheritance." So God still has a plan for the physical seed of Abraham, the Jewish people. And even Joseph here, we see, still will have that double portion. Now, we come to the end of that, and we're going to be continuing on for the next two chapters, talking about some things. But right now, I just wanted to kind of do a little review of some of the typology that we've learned thus far as we've been studying the life of Joseph. If you have anything to write with, I'd encourage you to write some of this down, because these are wonderful types and shadows that really speak of God's plan. And we'll start with the fact that Joseph was, a picture of Christ. He was a shepherd, as Christ was the good shepherd. And Joseph and Christ were 30 years of age when they began their ministries. Joseph was beloved of his father. Jesus was a beloved son who was beloved of the father. Joseph was sent to his brethren. Jesus came down to his own, and his own received him not. Joseph's brethren refused and hated him, as Jesus was hated without a cause. Joseph was envied by his brethren, as the chief priest delivered up Jesus because of envy. And Joseph was sold by his brethren. Jesus was sold by his disciple, Judas. They conspired against Joseph to slay him. And of course, the Jews took counsel against Jesus to put him to death also. Joseph was innocent, but was accused and condemned, as Jesus was falsely condemned and put to death also. Joseph and Jesus were both silent before their accusers. I never noticed that before, but it's so true. Joseph was placed in prison to show his death. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was resurrected from prison and exalted in Egypt with Pharaoh. So Jesus was resurrected and exalted with the Father. Joseph had all things put into his hand. Jesus was given all things into his hand also. Joseph, on the throne of Pharaoh, became a provider of bread for starving Egypt. So Jesus, who is on his Father's throne, is the bread of life himself. Joseph knew his brothers when they came to him the first time, but they did not know it was Joseph the second time. Jesus knew his brothers when he came the first time, but they said unto him, "Who art thou?" Joseph knew his brethren when they came to him the first time, but they did not know it was Joseph. Jesus knew his brethren when he came the first time, but they said to him, "Who art thou?" Joseph revealed himself to his brethren when they came the second time. Jesus will be recognized by the Jews when he comes the second time, according to Zechariah 12:10. Joseph was used by God to preserve posterity in the earth and to deliver them by a great deliverance, as Christ will clothe his people Israel in deliverance and actually bring salvation to the whole earth. Joseph sends his brethren and his families to the land of Goshen, so Jesus will establish the Jews in the land of Israel. Joseph was a servant, and Jesus came also to serve. Is that just coincidence? No. Again, you see a picture develop before us. And I hope that, again, as we've studied the book of Genesis, that we've been able to deepen our faith and learn some things about typology and things like that, that that again will give you some tools to work with whenever you're sharing with other people about the reality of God. And I realize until a person comes to know the Lord and you start talking to them about these types and shadows, it's difficult for them to understand. But as you bring people along, I think this is how Natalie and I first got saved. We had Brother Dutch who would come over as we got saved. He would come over and he'd begin to share these different types and shadows in the scriptures to us. And it caused our faith to grow leaps and bounds because we see that there was a message within the message that was presented to us. And we saw that this book was divinely inspired of God. And I have fallen in love with this word ever since then. And it's like the air I breathe. It's what brings life. And so I encourage you guys to press in, get every bit of nourishment you can out of it and milk it every bit as you can, you know, because it truly is like the milk of the word, you know. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Amen? Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer tonight? Okay. Father God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege to come and share the Word. We pray, God, that it didn't fall on deaf ears, but, Lord, that people really, truly got something out of it tonight. We just pray that, God, that our faith would be strengthened and that you would be lifted up in that faith, Lord. God, go with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. Strengthen us, bless us, and keep us from the hand of the wicked one, Lord. Help us to prevail, Lord. Only you can, Lord. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.